feels freedom.
Feels like freedom. Yeah. So let's welcome up Pastor Mike Keenan Mendez.
Thank you, Joel. Well, good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here with you all. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And back in, I'm sure everybody in here remembers, because I remembered it like totally. I'm joking if you didn't pick up on that. I taught here in January, and I taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to be back there again today. And part of it was because I forgot that I taught. I ain't going to lie, you know, just honest. But I did teach this downstairs with our youth, and I did it in about four messages. So I have a lot more to say, and there's a lot more packed in this verse. So we're kind of doing part two of a message I did back in January. And in January, I focused pretty heavily on verses 1, 2, and 3. And we'll recap and just kind of go back, because I know everybody remembers word for word. We'll go back and recap and just kind of catch up. But then I just want to focus in on verses 4 through 10. And I'm going to talk this morning about our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. And this is just straight up going to be Bible. So open your Bibles with me, and we will read this passage. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, I just ask as we open up this passage, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, I have my notes and my thoughts and outline and stuff, but God, I just want to just give you the freedom and not that I'm actually giving you anything, but asking you to come and speak to us. Lord, take over. Send your spirit. Convict us. Cut us deep with the word of God. Let us see your glory. Let us come to know you more this morning. And I pray as we meditate this morning over our position in Christ and the unique benefit we experience as believers, I pray that would minister to us, and that as we identify our identity, that would drive our purpose. Lord, that would change our life, that we would carry out and do the work that you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1, is kind of like a mini Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Paul just starts off and says, "Hey guys, check this out. You were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. That's what you were. Notice the past tense there. You were dead in sins and trespasses. And we talked about this back in January, but what does it mean to be dead? Because clearly these dead people in which you once walked, right? They're walking, they're following, they're carrying out the verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power in the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived. These dead people are living. They're living in passions. They're carrying out desires, right? This idea of dead has to do with a spiritual deadness. They are without ability to comprehend, perceive, understand, in a real sense, spiritual things. They're dead. They're spiritually inept. They have no ability. They are dead, and they are good at being dead, right? And you ever, it's kind of like you ever talk to, but they have this, you're talking to them, and, well, they look alive, right, because they are, right, in the sense of I got blood pumping through my veins and stuff like that. There's living, and there's movement, but there's deadness. Right, and you share the gospel, you're like, check this out, can you believe Christ? And there's just, right, just dead. They don't get it, right? It means nothing to them, right? That's the idea of dead, right? And what do dead people need more than anything else? Well, they need, according to verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. Right? Dead people need a supernatural work of God to come upon them and to say, breathe, to command your heart to beat. Right? That's what dead people need. They need that supernatural work of God upon their life. It's an external work. Right, because again, dead people are just really good at being dead. Right, they're just stinky, rotten bones. Right, they need something outside. They need the external to speak into the grave and to say, Lazarus, come out. Right, that's what dead people need. So he says, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, right? That was just your lifestyle. You were a sinner and you were just a trespasser. That's what you did, and you were really good at it. And you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the powers of the air. He's going to give three governing factors that rule. See, the issue is one of lordship, right? The unsaved person, this is who they are. They're dead, right? They're walking about. They're doing nothing but sinning and trespassing. Why? Because they are following. This word following doesn't just mean like standing behind, but there's an influencing power governing them. It's what they do. They're bowing their knee. They're following. What are they following? They're following the course of this world. They're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Next slide. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh. And that's the third kind of controlling influence over the non-believer. Right? So they're following the course of this world. And we understand that. We see this in our day, I think, in a more radical way than any time in recent history as far as America is concerned. It's like our whole society is racing each other towards greater and greater debauchery, right? Greater and greater just wickedness. And they're almost trying to outdo each other on like who can be more radically wicked and more radically just gross and perverted. And it's like, oh, that guy said this, you know what, I'm gonna say this. And it's like, but we sit here now on the other side of the but God, we're sitting here looking going, well, they're controlled by the power, following the course of this world. They're controlled by the power of the air, the prince and the power of the air, right? Satan and his minions, if you will, right? They're in the midst just stirring the pot of wickedness, casting doubt, casting ideas towards greater and greater sinfulness and rebellion against God, right? That's what they are. And they're just doing nothing but fulfilling the passions of their flesh. They're living solely for their own gratification, their own just immoral satisfaction, whatever feeds that just the flesh. And that's, if you're unsaved here, you don't know Christ, you haven't committed your life to Christ, this is your identity. Right? This is your identity. Thus saith the word of God. Right? This isn't Mike standing up here saying this is you. This is you. Right? And notice what it says of you. Now, first, there's a word of empathy in verse 3. It says, among whom we all once lived. Guys, we were all there. It's not like I'm sitting here pointing the finger towards the unsaved going, look how gross you are. I'm saying, hey, dude, I was there. I once lived, and I did that. Right? As a youth pastor, I talk to youth, and it's like, it's so funny to me because when we were teenagers, we could relate because, like, we thought we were getting away with so much. Right? And it's so obvious. Like, you're like, oh, you guys, it's so stupid. Right? Like, we know you're lying to our face. Like, it's just, it's hilarious. Like, stop lying to me. Let's go. I've been there. I've done way worse than what you're doing. Like, you know, it's just like, let's just be real. Like, you love satisfying your flesh. Let's just be honest. I was there, right? Sometimes, if we're real, I'm sometimes back there, right? And I need to repent of those areas. I sometimes resubmit myself to the lordship of those things. Even though that's no longer my identity, it's no longer my residence, right? That's what I do when I sin, right? I go past the but God and I go back into verses 1, 2, and 3, and that's not where Christians we belong. There's been a change of lordship, right? Now don't get me wrong, Jesus is Lord over the unsaved, right? He is Lord of all, whether you recognize it or not. That means your recognition of it means absolutely nothing. He is Lord, right? And the only reason he allows breath to still enter rebellious lungs is grace. That's it, right? So, but notice what he says, among whom we all once lived in the passion of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And here's where he drops the hammer. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Right? Like, pause and think. By your very nature, children of wrath. Right? I shared on Friday night with the Stake and Study. And I shared how we live in a society that separates actions from identity. Right, what you do doesn't necessarily, in our culture, doesn't define who you are. Right, so you're a lying, thief, murderer. Oh, but, you know, he has a good heart. Right, he was rolling with the wrong crowd. No, he's a lying, thieving murderer. Like, so let's stop, like, identify that so we can fit, like, repent of it and turn to God. Like, we're not sugarcoating this. Right, that's not helping it, but that's our culture, that's our society. Right, we separate the identity from the actions, and the Bible does it. Right, it says we all were there, and we're by our very nature. It's who we were. It was our identity. By your very nature, the unsaved person here today, by your very nature, you are a child of wrath. Wow. But notice you're not alone like the rest of mankind. And amongst whom we all once lived, right? We've been, those of us that are in Christ have been rescued from this. That's why he's going to go on and say, by grace you've been saved. But you're children of wrath. Now, I think we have to just pause here because we, I think, wrestle with this attribute of God, that God is wrathful, that God has wrath, right? Our problem is we have nothing to liken it to. It has to sit in its own category by itself, because the problem is when we think of wrath, we think of wrath that's all mixed up with pride and sin and arrogance and grossness. We think of road rage, right? Like we think, you cut me off, dude, I'm just ramming you with this thing. Like, but that's our wrath. And we can't put that upon God. Right? That has nothing to do. That is not like God at all. Right? Well, that's what we have this idea of wrath, but you understand God's wrath is perfectly just. God's wrath is perfectly holy. And let me burst your bubble. God's wrath is perfectly loving. You guys hear that? God's wrath is perfectly loving. That's something we just have to understand and we have to recognize, right? Because we equate wrath as unloving. But does God is love. Everything he does is love, right? It's not like when he's going to pour out his wrath, he's stepping outside of his attribute of love, right? And this is who the Bible reveals God. We wrestle with this because I think sometimes we've created a God according to our own image and likeness. A God that just brings us comfort, that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Right? And I just want, it says, children of wrath. So when the but God comes and salvation comes, what is God saving us from? His wrath. God is saving us from himself. Like we, I think, disassociate, like we separate like hell and God, and like, it's just, well, hell's hell because God isn't there. I don't think that's biblical, right? Hell is hell because it's the unbridled wrath of God being poured out upon the children of wrath, right? Hell is hell because God is there, right? It's his wrath. And we have to wrestle with that because that's not evil of God. We look at that like, that just feels evil. And let's be honest, like God is big enough for us to wrestle with. And sometimes we need to wrestle with him and he needs to pop our hip out of socket and we need to go away limping. Right? Like, let me not say sometimes, all the time. Right? Like, that's who God is. And by nature, the unsaved, this rebellious creature who submits to the course of this world, who submits to the prince of the powers of this air, who submits to the passions of their flesh, instead of the King of Kings, has committed high treason, and by their very nature is a child of wrath, of his wrath. And he will pour out wrath upon sinful people, right? He doesn't just send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. And people, right? We have to rest. This is heavy, and we have to wrestle with it. Because by nature, they're children of wrath. Now, if Paul just put the period here, this message would, I'll just go youth pastor on you, this message would suck. Right? Like, all right, guys, God bless you. Have a great day. Right? Like, it's like, oh, okay, I didn't like that much. Right? But he doesn't. I love the but God. Right? That but God is one of the most important words in this passage. Because what do dead people need? I already said it. They needed that external identity. They needed that external force. The only thing in existence that can step in and answer the need for dead people. We did a youth retreat two weekends ago. I blocked it out. I was so tired. Right? Like, and we went through Hebrews. And, we touched on points of Hebrews. We didn't go through the whole thing. And we were talking about our assurance in Christ. And I belabored the point of how the Old Testament, and the author of Hebrews is belaboring that point, how the Old Testament never satisfied. Right? It was weak. And it left people wanting, right? That's why it says these repeated sacrifices over and over, these blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. And then these priests who needed sacrifices for themselves first so that they could go in and minister and then do sacrifices for the people and then do it again and then again and then again. And it's just like this way of, when is this going to end? Right? Like, and that's what the Old Testament, that's what it's there for. And the author of Hebrews goes, but now we have a great high priest. The eternal one that stepped into the temple, that put on flesh, became man, so he could sympathize with us and become our great high priest. He ascended to heaven, having offered once his blood, the perfect atoning sacrifice. Right? And we needed that. And that's what Paul says, but God. In short, he answered the need for dead people. Because you and I couldn't do it. That's why he's going to say twice in this passage, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. You were dead, rotting corpse, and you're alive today. By grace, it was God's sheer grace that he placed upon you. Don't get mixed up and think you offered anything to your salvation. You offered the sin and dead bones that needed to be redeemed. Right? That was our contribution to this whole thing. But God. But God. Now, I want to just kind of observe some things. I want to ask the question, what do we learn about God from this passage? Well, we've already learned that there's wrath, right? But let's go on. But God, I want you to feel the rhythm of the text. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Right? This he starts off with this. He's rich in mercy, he has great love, and then he goes to this immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Right? There's this, it's kind of like he's building towards this climax here. So what do we learn about God? Well, one, he's wrathful. Two, something that I impose, he stepped in. Right? The whole purpose, the but God is there, is to show that God is the one that stepped in. God intervened. Why? Because, well, he's rich in mercy. I love that. He's rich in mercy. Now, as we go through these, I want you to think ahead. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, what does it say? No cheating. I heard somebody say it. Be imitators of God. I love it. As beloved children. Right? You're a child of God. He covered that in chapter 1. You're an adopted child of God. Now be imitators of your heavenly Father. Be imitators of God. So when we read these, like Paul's listing all these attributes of God, and he's saying, be like him. This is now your new identity, child of God. Child of wrath, child of God, right? Like, we see what Paul's doing here, right? He's changing identity. So when he says he's rich in mercy, that's our God. He has riches of mercy. So what do we do? Do we have riches of mercy? No. No, we're bankrupt in mercy. But that's not an excuse. because he's supplying and has supplied and given us everything we need for life and godliness. Our new identity in Christ is you do have the mercy that is needed to extend mercy. You just got to die to your flesh and do it, right? So our God is rich in mercy. He has great love with which he loved us. Now notice, lest anybody get confused, it's not because you're lovable. Why? Because he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, right? He loved us with his great love with which he loved us. In his sovereignty, in his perfections, he looked and said, I choose to place my love upon this one. Right? His great love. I love that. Great love. So he's merciful. He has great love. He's rich in mercy. Has great love. Even towards the unlovable. So that eliminates any excuses we have. Right? Like, until we have gone the distance God has gone, we have no excuses. Right? To not love our neighbors. Not love our enemies. Right, not do what the New Testament asks us to do, right? Every excuse we could throw out is just throw it in the garbage, right? His great love, he supplied what we need, and we need to extend, and we need to be examples of that great love to everyone we come in contact with. And so, and then he says, he made us alive, and we'll come back to that. And made us alive together with Christ by grace. So he brings grace. By grace, you have been saved. And he's raised us up. We're going to come back to this. And seated us with him. We'll come back to that. In the heavenly places in Christ. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. There's grace again. And here's another one. In kindness. Right? So, we've learned a lot, but he's rich in mercy, has great love. He has immeasurable riches of grace, right? Immeasurable. You could get out a tape measure, and you'll never succeed, right? It's immeasurable. It's eternal. Like, it's as big as he is. His grace will never run out. That's so comforting for us. Our grace runs out all the time, right? Because we're just fickle, horrible people, right? Again, this family moment. Let's be real, our grace runs out, and we need to tap into, right, our identity now into this immeasurable riches of grace that he so freely supplies to us, he bestowed upon us, and he floods us with, so that now we have no excuse. Not to freely offer grace to those who wrong us, those who hurt us, right? Our responsibility is to be forgiving people, is to be people that are filled with grace. When we don't do that, we're not representing, we're not honoring, we're not walking in the image, as image bearers. Right, and we could throw, oh, but you don't know what this person did to me. That's true, and what they did was probably horrible and deserving of punishment. But check this out, you're not the judge. Get in your place. Recognize who you are. You are but creature, he's creator. Let God be God, and you fall into line. So, and that's freeing. That's hard. I'm not saying that's simple. That's one of the most hardest things you'll... But it's freeing, because you know what? I don't need to sit here in bitterness, right? Because so many Christians, they just fester in bitterness. It just consumes them. I've heard the quote. I don't know where I've quoted a bunch. I probably stole it from somebody, but I'll drive it like I stole it. Bitterness is like a poison pill we swallow, hoping it hurts the other person. Right? That's what bitterness is. It's a pill we swallow, hoping it hurts the other person. But it's just poisoning ourselves. And Christian, today you've been so set free from that, because there's immeasurable riches of grace. Right? And notice next, he says, in kindness. Right? God is, he's so kind. Right? We went from wrath to kindness. Children of wrath, an eternity of wrath, notice to what it says, to an eternity of immeasurable riches of grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is a profound passage that we should have burned into our memory. Like, you want to put a passage on a flashcard, write that one down. That your eternity is going to be spent with God putting on display on your behalf immeasurable riches of grace in the sovereign King of the universe exercising kindness towards you. Right? Joel prayed after first service, and he goes, Lord, I don't know what that's going to look like. And I'm like, well, yeah, great way to put it, Joel. I have no idea what that's going to look like, but I know it's going to be amazing, because I want the kindness of God being extended to me throughout all of eternity. And because now our lordship has changed from the world, from the devil, to King Jesus, our identity has changed from following that, fulfilling the passions of our flesh, to now a child of God. The hope, as Christians, we sit now looking forward to an eternity of immeasurable riches of grace and kindness being poured out on us in Christ Jesus. Again, it's just, it's a powerful thing, because it's in the sphere of Christ. It's what Christ has accomplished. It's because you go through Ephesians and circle every time you see in Christ, in Christ, in him. I mean, it's everywhere. But it's also a humbling thing, because we often think we deserve grace, but he's reminding us, this is grace upon your life. You didn't deserve this. This is only because of Christ. Only because Christ placed his favor upon you in your life, you get this. That's why he's going to say twice, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Lest you think for a moment we had anything to do with it. God's great love was just simply placed upon us. So we sit here, and what's our reasonable response? It's worship. It's a life of service, right? It's a life of, you know what, I gotta spend what I have. It's not much, Lord, right? And I'm broken, and I'm a leaky vessel, and I'm going to need to be filled with grace, because so often I'm tempted to go back to the old identity like 85 times this morning already, and that was probably a lie, so I did it again. Like, we're in this, but we live out our new identity dictates our actions, right? We have that freedom, and he's going to say these works that were created beforehand that we might walk in them, right? He's given us that freedom. He's given us that permission. He's given us that commission. That, guys, you don't need to live in verses 1, 2, and 3 anymore. That's not who you are. You're no longer a child of wrath. You're no longer under that identity. You're now a child of God. Run. Enjoy. Thrive in that new identity. It is so precious. Right? It is so. This is one of the most freeing things for your Christianity. When you come before God and you recognize, I'm a child of God. And check this out. So, we were dead in sins and trespasses, verse 5. He made us alive. So this is now, we talked about what did we learn about God? Well, we learned he's rich in mercy, great love, riches of grace, kindness. He's giving. He created us in Christ Jesus. He prepared good works for us. These are all things we learned from this. And I skipped over the last few, but we're going to move on. So what did God do? Notice this. He says, and raised, so he made us alive, middle of verse 5, together with Christ. Right? With Christ. Don't skip that. He made us alive with Christ. What's the example? Christ. So what he did to Christ, he did to us. Okay, we're going to develop this. He made us alive with Christ. By the way, by grace you've been saved. Like that, he's like, that statement right there alone just deserves by grace you've been saved. Like that right there, you've been made alive with Christ. Whoa, that's grace. And he raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 19. Let's back up because it's kind of in the middle of a sentence. We'll go to verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So he's saying, this is how I'm praying. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he might give you, so this is what he's praying, that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. How many people are getting convicted about your prayer life just reading this? This is how he's praying for the church. Like, this is incredible. Go home and meditate on these things. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us? What's the direction of this power? On our behalf, towards us, who believe according, so it's in line with, it's in accord with, it's in parallel with, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. So he's putting Christ up as an example. He's saying this is a demonstration of the power that God's working on your behalf. Look to Christ. That he worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, and going far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Right? Couple things. Verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, you are following the pattern of this world. You are following the devil. He says, look, he raised Christ far above those powers. And then back in chapter 2, he says, he made you alive. And he raised you with Christ. And he seated you with Christ in the heavenly places far above. Far above. Right? The same power. We look to the resurrection. This is what Paul's saying. He says, look to the resurrection. You want to know the power of your salvation? Look to the resurrection. What he did for Christ, he did for you. It's the exact same power. Right? We look back to the resurrection, we're blown away by it. And Paul says, yeah, but do you know that happened in your life too? He raised you from the dead. Don't miss that. Like, because we went from like, well, there was the, it looked like life, but he says, don't be deceived. You were dead. You were so dead. Like, you defined death. And God raised you from the dead. Just like he raised Christ from the dead. And just like Christ ascended and was seated in the heaven, you have a chair in the throne room of the high king of heaven that has your name on it. Wow. That's your rightful place. God has prepared that place, and he says, come and sit here in my presence, where angels fear to tread, where they cover their eyes, they cover their feet, and they shout out, holy, holy, holy. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he raised us up, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly place. That's our identity. That's the victory we live in now. Right? So what did Christ do? He made us alive. He raised us. He made us alive. He raised us. He seated us. He's going to go on. Raise us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places for the purpose, and we highlighted this, the coming ages, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Right? That's starting to make more sense now. Right? This is all about grace through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that nobody can boast. Check this out, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You catch that? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Right? You are today in your identity a new creation. Created in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You're no longer this child of wrath. Your identity, as he's going to go on in chapter 5, verse 1, you're a child of God. You've been given a new identity. You've been given a new name, if you will, right? And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, right? Notice, he belabors the point, you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own, and there's people that debate, what's the what is he referring to? This is the faith, the gift that's given. I think it's the whole section, right? This whole salvation experience, this whole thing from start to finish is a gift of God, not of works, right? Has nothing to do with works. In fact, we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus. Now that we're born again, unto good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, lest you think this is like an afterthought of God, right? That God's like, oh, hey, like, I think I'm gonna get that one. Right? He hit this up. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, verses the first half. I mean, it's just you've been elected, you're called, you're chosen by God from before the foundations of the world, right? Like, boom, he placed his love and favor upon you in eternity past, right? Before he even spoke this world into existence, right? He placed his electing love upon you. By grace, you have been saved, right? You're not an afterthought, right? God placed his love upon you, right? That truth, that theology, that rich theology should change our life, right? Our identity now dictates our purpose, what we do, how we act, how we live. You've been taken from darkness into light. You've been taken from a child of wrath, right? And notice, by nature you were wrath. By nature you were a child of wrath. And now, by grace, you're a child of God. Right, your whole universe, your whole identity, your whole everything has been changed. Right? And this gives us such freedom. On one sense, it kind of elevates the foolishness of sin. Right? We and again, family moment, let's be real. All of us struggle with sin. And all of us need to repent every day. Right, and we'll never reach that perfection this side of eternity. But when we sin, we willingly submit ourselves to that old identity. This is garbage, right? And it's like the angels are looking at me like, why are you doing that? Like, you're here at the banqueting table in the high courts of heaven, and you're going back down to the dump to eat trash. Like, why would you do that? Stop that nonsense and come back up here. Right, like sit down, take up residence in the throne room of God. I love it. What do we find? Mercy and help in time of need. Like that's what we find in the throne room of God. This is all just, we're bringing all the Bible now to the application of our life. We take up, We take up residence there. It's secure for us. As long as Christ is seated upon that throne, we're seated there with him. Right? And I love, we tie in that other theology, the sovereignty of God, that he's eternal, that there's never a changing of the guards. Right? There's never a point where he's shaken, he's moved, he's threatened in any way. Right? I'm secure here today because my king is seated upon the throne, and there's no one who could dethrone him. And as long as he's there, I'm in his hand. By grace you have been saved. Right? So I fall, I mess up, which we're all going to do. We don't have to, but let's just be real, we're going to. What's our proper response? Well, you do X number of penance and prayers and serve number of hours in children's ministry, and maybe you will earn. Right? That's nonsense. He placed his grace upon you. He placed his electing love upon you. You have, by grace, you have been saved. You fall into sin? Get up. Get up. Stop it. Go take up your seat in the high courts of heaven. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. You don't have to do it on your own. I love that. He's like, I'm supplying everything you need. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to live out this life yourself. Just recognize the identity that he's placed upon you and live out in that. Run in that. Boast in that. Enjoy that. Right? If God's giving gifts, I want to be the first in line. Right? I'm not going to be humble. Like, just give it. Like, pour it out. Right? Like, that's what we're supposed to do. Kid in a candy store. Right? Like, that's the image. We come into this high courts of heaven, and that's our privilege. And he's going to. How do I know this? Well, let's go back to verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. What am I going to get forever and ever and ever? Starting the moment of my salvation, immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards me. Right? You've messed up. You've wandered. Right? God, you're not a child of wrath anymore if you're in Christ. You're not a child of wrath anymore. There's no fear of wrath anymore. Just stop, get up, and come into his presence. Repent, do what you're supposed to do. He's given you everything you need. Right? This is why it's so freedom. It produces so much freedom for us, so much comfort and confidence. We could just breathe a sigh of relief because so often we're trying to earn favor and earn our place in the kingdom of God, and he says, I got a place for you. I've established a seat here for you. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You have nothing to earn. You have it all. That's your identity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these passages, rich passages. And I know I barely even did justice on them. The first message and this message. But I pray that we would leave this place focused on our identity in Christ. That we would think back to what we once were. And now we would look and what we are now in Christ. And by grace we've been saved. And now all the benefits of heaven are ours. All the rights and privileges of an adopted son of God are ours. All the spiritual blessings that are held for us in the heavenly places that Paul talked about in chapter 1 are ours. All those amazing attributes we talked about of riches of mercy, great love, immeasurable riches of grace, kindness. Lord, that's what we get to walk in now. We get to experience from you, and now we get to give out to each other. We get to give out to everybody we come into contact with. Let us be faithful representatives of that of that grace, of that kindness.